Okay, so we're now in the middle of the month of Elul, and though we're still in the middle of the craziness of the summer and getting ready for the school year and school supply lists and shopping lists and Yontif's coming up, I thought it would be beneficial if we would I thought this year we would talk a little bit about tshuva, because that's really the essence of the time. And I thought to do it in a, you know, we all know the concept of tshuva, repentance, but maybe to look at it in a little bit of a different perspective, to get a deeper understanding of tshuva. But I thought it would be a good idea if we would look through the perspective of a woman. And one of the women in Tanakh that I actually think is really the paradigm of tshuva, a woman who really changed her life around. And that person is a, you know, well-known and yet not so well-known personality, the personality of Rahav. So I guess just first we'll start with a little bit of a background. Really, the story of Rahav takes place in Sefer Yehoshua and Perek Beis, and it's about 40 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, before Bnei Yisrael are going to go into Eretz Yisrael. They're ready to cross the Yarden, and they're ready to go in and conquer Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe has passed away. He's no longer their leader. Now we have Yehoshua ben Nun. He's taken over as leader, and he decides he's going to send two spies into Eretz Yisrael. Because they really have to just come up with some sort of plan to see what's the best way to conquer Eretz Yisrael. How should we go about it? So he sends two men, and who are the two men? He sends Kalev and Pinchas. These are, you know, very important men, men of exemplary character and of accomplishments. In fact, Kalev, you'll remember, he was one of the original Meraglim, but he was the one who, you know, stood up to the task. He actually accomplished it, and he was the one who came back with the positive reports. And we have Pinchas, who's also, you know, a very important person, the descendants of Aaron and Cohen. We know we have a whole parsha, Parshas Pinchas, relating to the story of what happens with him. So we have these two men who go into Eretz Yisrael, and they cross in, they cross the Jordan, they cross into Eretz Yisrael, and they stop for the night in Yericho. And they stop at the inn of an innkeeper named Rahav. Now Rahav is called Rahav Hazona. So what is Rahav Hazona? We have, you know, the more basic translation of Zona comes from the word mizonot, because she provided food. She was an innkeeper, and therefore she is known as Rahav Hazona. And the second interpretation of Rahav Hazona was actually Zona means prostitute. And her inn was basically a front for, you know, her business, which was one of prostitution. Now the word Rahav, her name, comes from the word Rahav, meaning wide and broad. It, you know, and in a positive sense, that's really who she was as a person. She was, you know, she was a very kind, open-hearted type of a person. She liked to host people, she liked to help people, she liked to give to people. But again, this type of personality has somewhat of a risk. Because when someone is so kind and so giving and always gives of themselves, it can very much fall into the category of immorality, because it makes it difficult for them to say no and not to give of themselves. And that's basically what had happened to Rahav. And on top of her very giving nature, the word Rahav and her broad, you know, personality, she was very, very beautiful. In fact, the Gemara in Megillah tells us that there were four exceedingly beautiful women in this world. We have Sarah, we have Rahav, and we have Abigail, and we have Esther. So not only did she have this personality of giving, but she was exceedingly beautiful. And, you know, the combination led to this profession. And the Gemara in Zvachim tells us that she started this profession at the age of 10. And she continued for the 40 years that Bnei Yisrael were in the Midbar. And she really built a very successful business. You know, it said of her, I'll quote, "Ein lecha kol sar v'nagid shelo ba el Rahav Hazona." There was no one that wasn't important, no sar, no high officer, that didn't find their way to the inn of Rahav. In fact, the Gemara tells us that just saying the word Rahav was enough to arouse the desire of her patrons. That's how powerful her name was and how she was in her job. So it's very interesting, you know, we're coming back to our story, and we have these two men of reputable character coming from a nation of Am Yisrael known for their highest moral standards, and they come to Eretz Yisrael to check out the land to see how they should start the conquest. And where do they go to stay? They stay at the inn of Rahav. You know, which is a place obviously of immorality and inappropriate things. So why on earth, out of all places, would they come to stay at this place? So we have the Malbim says basically two different reasons. It's precisely because of the immorality. That's why they stayed there. It's because of this reputation. Because even if people would know that, you know, Kalev and Pinchas, they're coming and they're men of reputable character, no one would even conceive that they would be staying in the inn of Rachav Hazona. It would be so beyond the norm. They're men of morality, and this is exactly the opposite of what they stood for. So that's the first reason. They figured that the Canaanites would never look for them in such a place. And on top of that, Rachav, we said, she was very politically connected. All the high officers, all the important people came to stay at this inn, and so it was a smart place to go, because it would be a place that they would be able to maybe extract a lot of political information, and so therefore they chose this place. But you know, things don't go exactly as Kalev and Pinchas planned, and the king of Jericho is informed of the presence of the spies, and he sends messengers to Rachav, to the inn where they stayed. And it's very surprising, instead of giving up the spies and saying, yeah, they're here they are, take them, I don't want to deal with them, she hides them. She hides them, she puts them to the roof, and what does she say to the messengers? Vatamar came ba elai anashim, lo yadati me'ein hema. Vayi yashar luskor b'choshech anashim yatsu, lo yadati anahalchu anashim, rinfu maherach areyem, ki tasigum, right? She says, yeah, those people came. I didn't know what they were here for, but you know what, they already left. And if you run after them, I'm sure that you'll be able to catch up to them. But really, where were the men? She hid them on the roof. And, you know, one would imagine that with all her loyalties and all the kings that she's been with and all these connections that she's had, you know, she would give them over. What benefit does she have to this? It almost makes no sense. But instead, she risks everything to save and to hide Kalev and Pinchas. And Chazal tell us that Rachav's actions were not a betrayal of state, but they were really a consequence of her sincere conviction that the Jewish conquest, that Bnei Israel taking over Eretz Yisrael, was really divinely ordained. Because for the past 40 years, what was going on? She heard about all these amazing miracles that were going on to the Jewish people. And so Rachav concluded that, oh my gosh, Hashem is behind the Jews, and really they're supposed to take over Eretz Yisrael. And so therefore she risked everything in order to hide these two spies. And she goes up to the roof, and she approaches Kalev and Pinchas in their hiding place, and she tells them like what her intentions were behind this action, why she did this, and what does she say to them? She says, "Yishbu vata ishavuna li b'Hashem ki asiti machem chesed v'asitem gam atem imbeit avi chesed unatatem li od emet." And she basically says to them, give me an oath. Look, I've done chesed for you. Now I need you to do a kindness for me and for the kindness of the house of my family, my fathers, my family, and, you know, save our souls from death. So in essence, what's Rachav telling Kalev and Pinchas? She's telling them, I'm going to convert. And according to the Malbim, he explains that what is this death that she's talking about? She's talking about the spiritual death. And if she converts, she will be saved from this spiritual death. And furthermore, we understand this because really there's no need for this dialogue. We know that any person who was going to stay in Eretz Yisrael after the conquest, who would commit to keeping the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach, the seven Noachide laws, the basic, you know, laws of morality and the like, they would be able to stay in Eretz Yisrael no problem. They didn't have to leave, and they weren't going to kill them. They would be able to live in Eretz Yisrael peacefully. So if her intention was just to keep the seven Noahide laws, then she wouldn't have had to have this whole dialogue. She wouldn't have had to say to them, swear to me that you're going to save me and you're going to take care of me. Because really what she was saying to them was, I'm going to convert. Me and my family, we're going to change. And it's very strange. I'm saying, you look at this whole story, and you see this woman. She's involved in sin for 40 years. That was her life. That was her essence. That's what she did. And all of a sudden, in one swoop, it seems that she changed this whole life around. You know, it's almost difficult to understand. So I think that We want to try to understand what was the secret to Rachav's tshuva process. How was she able to be so successful in this that she's able to go, you know, from one end to the opposite extreme and just change her life like that? So I think in order to get a better understanding of the tshuva process, in order to get a better understanding of Rachav in this situation, I think we have to get a little bit of a deeper understanding into the tshuva process. So obviously tshuva is not really something that's done on the spur of the moment. One day I'm here and the next day I'm here and I leave all my ways behind and now I'm a new reborn person. But rather it's a process. It's a process of stages. It's something that occurs over the course of time. And I think, you know, to really understand it, we have to go back to our pasuk in Eicha, pasuk we read not so long ago. And that really, I think, will help us understand the different stages of tshuva. The pasuk in Eicha, Parak Gimel, pasuk Mem says, "Nach pesan derachenu v'nach korah v'nashuva ad Hashem." We have to look into our ways and really do an investigation, and then we will return to Hashem. Rabbi Fran really explains that this is really the three step process of tshuva. First, you have to examine your ways. Then you have to do this, you know, deep searching of ourselves. You have to do a deep process and engage of deep introspection. And only then can we come to this full circle of the tshuva of coming back close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And really, part of the problem is that most of us really just get stuck in the first stage of the tshuva process, you know? We look around and we start to think about all the things we do. And, you know, rightfully so, we're pretty satisfied. We look at the list and we say, we keep Shabbos, yeah, check. We keep kosher, check. We learn, we daven, we go to shiurim, we do some chesed. You know, wow, what more could Hashem want? It seems that we're, you know, really involved and we're really on the right path. We're really doing what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, honestly, there is some basis to this evaluation, especially if you look at the broad, you know, world and we look, you know, how many Jews are unaffiliated or assimilated or, you know, not really involved in the Torah and the mitzvos as we are. And so we kind of give ourselves a pat on the back and we say, you know, we're doing well. We'll do a little bit better, but, you know, we're really on the right track. But, you know, before we save ourselves that seat right next to the Kisa HaKavod, I think we got to look a little bit deeper because really, yes, you know, the framework of the mitzvos, they're there. But sometimes there's something lacking in the contents. The framework, again, of the mitzvah is there, but there's something missing. Yes, you know, we don't do the Isurim on Shabbos. And we try to keep, you know, Shabbos when we go to shul, and we don't do muksa, and we keep the lamatas malachos. But when we sit at our Shabbos table, is it really a Shabbos table? Are we engaged in zmiros? Do we speak Divrei Torah? Are we so involved with what's going on with Yenam and how the rabbi spoke in shul this Shabbos and what politics are going on in the community? We have the framework, but there's something lacking, you know, in the essence. And we say brachos, and of course we eat kosher. But when we say the bracha, you know, do we quickly mumble the words so we can get the food in the mouth? Or do we think about what we're saying? And do we properly, you know, say, and we mention Hashem's kingship and we recognize, oh, you know, where did this apple come from? And thank you, God, for really giving it to me. But we're so, you know, involved that we almost, you know, how many times, I speak for myself, do we daven and then do we say to ourselves, did I daven today? I'm eating something. Did I say that bracha? I think I said that bracha. I'm not really sure. Because we do it, but there's something, you know, there's something that's a little bit missing in it. In fact, when we look into the praise of the Eish HaShchayel, this is really the praise of the Eish HaShchayel. We say, Gemalasu Tov Velora, right? What is the Eish HaShchayel, the woman of valor? She bestows good and not bad. It's very interesting. Well, of course, if she's bestowing good, she's not bestowing bad. Why is the Pasuk telling us that she does good and not bad? But I think really it reflects this very concept that we're talking about. We know when someone comes to our door and they ask for tzedakah, there's a way that you can do it. You can open the door and you can listen. You can make the person feel good. You could say, can I offer you a drink of water? Or I'm so sorry that you're going through such a tough, difficult plight. And it might not be that we're writing them a check for thousands of dollars. It might just be we're giving them a dollar or maybe $5. But it's the way in which we approach them and the way in which we answer the door and the way in which we relate to them. Or do we open the door and we can maybe be giving them a check for $1,000 or $100,000? But how do we make the person feel? Do we say, here's your check, please don't bother me, I don't want to see you for another year? or, you know, really, I can't be bothered with this right now. But it's not the actual form of the mitzvah, but it's the content of the mitzvah. And that really is the praise of the Eish HaChayil, that when she does something, she bestows good and there's no bad in it. She does it in the truest sense of the word. And so when we do the mitzvos, they're not just the form of the mitzvah, but there's the content of the mitzvah behind it. And again, this is the first step, the Nachbasa Zerakenu, in which we identify concrete ways that we can, you know, improve in our mitzvah observance. But this is really only the first stage and really not the most difficult. The next stage is this stage of Nachkora. We have this deep introspection in which we have to identify our true potential and the unique nature of our task and the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought us into this world. On Rosh Hashanah, we know Adam was created. And on the same day, Adam was judged. And it's interesting, the judgment consisted of one word. And what was that word? Ayeka. Where are you? Literally, we know the conversation, we've spoken about it a few times in this class. Hashem says to Adam, where are you? Right? But we know, obviously, Hashem doesn't need to ask Adam where he is. He's not asking for a longitude and a latitude. What's that point on the map? Adam, where are you standing? Are you, you know, in the east wing of Gan Eden, in the west wing of Gan Eden, where are you? But really, it's much more encompassing than that. Chazal tell us that Hashem's question hinted to the ultimate potential which Adam had lost at that very moment. Because Hashem says to Adam, Adam, yesterday you reached until the heavens. You were the work of my hands. You were my special creature. You were my special creation. And now, where are you today? You're hiding among the trees of the garden. What happened? And the second stage of this tshuva process of Nachkora, it demands that we ask ourselves, what is my potential? Where has it gone? What am I using it for? Again, it's something that's very unique to each and every one of us. It's not something that's the same for every Jew in every place. Everyone has their own answer. And that's really what the word Ayeka calls out to us. It calls out to each Jew to recognize, hey, you have a unique mission. You have a unique purpose. And you got to discover that within yourself. Why did Hashem create me? What do I have to add to my family, to my community, to the Jewish people, that's unique, that someone else can't do? Rav Tzvi Meyer, in his Sichos Hizchaskus, he quotes the Sfas Emes, and he really brings down this point. He says, Ikar ha'avoda b'yamim elu ba'avodas ha'tshuva hu, levarer she'yesh lanu tachlis miyuchedes ba'olam hazeh, v'shelakach nishtacha ha'neshama. What is our real avoda during this time period of Elul? What do we have to do? We have to discover what is our unique purpose. For what reason was our neshama sent down to this world? Before the neshama was sent down into this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed each and every one of our neshamas what was our purpose. What was our unique mission in this? What is our unique mission in this world? What unique kohos and kalim, abilities and attributes each one of us were given to accomplish something? Umara avinu shebashamayim lekol echad, lama hu yachol lahagia, ulama hu tzarech lahagia, ki kol echad yesh lo shlichut miyuchedet ba'avuro. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed each and every one of us, hey, this is what you can potentially accomplish. These are the heights that you can reach. And it's unique to each and every one of us. What we can accomplish and what is our unique job that no one else can get to. And it's based on this we can understand the famer Maimer Chazal that says, Bishvili nivra olam, the world was created for me. What does this mean? We're arrogant, we're egocentric, everything in the world is for me, so why aren't you taking care of me? And I can't believe this person didn't do this for me. It's difficult to understand, what does it mean the world was created for me? And it's based on this that we can really understand this concept. The world was created for me means that there's something unique in this world that I can accomplish that no one else can. And I have a unique mission, and I have something unique to me that I can bring to the table. And therefore, the world was created for me because I have something unique that I can give, that I can bring to the table, that I can bring to my family, that I can bring to my community, that I can bring to the Jewish people and to the world. I have my own unique mission. And that is why tshuva is called tshuva. Repentance comes from the word to return, because it says that Sheyashuv Adam lemikamo umatavo shaya bo mitzchila. What is the purpose of tshuva? To return to who I really am. To return to that image that I had of myself before I came down into this world. To my unique mission. To my unique kochos. To my unique abilities. Because before our neshama came down into this world, it was clear to us that we each have a specific job and a purpose. Obviously, to do Hashem's will. Just as it was before that Adam had it was so clear to him before his nefila, before his fall, before, you know, his sin in Gan Eden, it was clear to him. And we've spoken this about this story before, but I'll just touch upon it again because I think it's so powerful. Everyone knows the famous story of the Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. We all know him as the famous who wrote the Emek Davar, the Emek Asheltos, all these Svarim. He wasn't always like that. And about at the age of 9, he was a little bit of a mischievous kid, you know? And at that point, it wasn't like we have today. We have a whole yeshiva system. If your child was cut out to sit and learn, so then they stayed sitting out learning. And if not, you know, coming the age of 9, it was time to teach them a trade. And so he overheard his parents sitting and discussing, you know, what's going to be with our child. You know, he's not so serious. Maybe learning is not really cut out for him. Maybe we should make him an apprentice, and he should become a shoemaker. And Naftali Tzvi Yehuda, he overheard this, and he said to his parents, "You know what? Just give me a little bit more time. I really think that I can straighten out. I can become more serious." And he said, "Can you imagine if I would have gotten up to Shamayim after 120, and I would have said, 'Look at Kadosh Baruch Hu. Look at all these beautiful shoes that I made, and I made shoes for the poor, and I did my business honestly.'" I was a good Jew, and I davened, and I even did a little bit of learning, and I was involved in this. And Hashem would have said to him, "You know, that's really great, and I'm really proud of you. But where are all these svarim that you were supposed to write? Where are all these things that you were supposed to accomplish? You were supposed to bring great light into Bnei Yisrael and illuminate, you know, their learning. What happened to all those svarim?" And it's very interesting, ladies, because we know that we're in the womb, that there's a malach that teaches us everything. And, you know, we have this little thing between our lips, and the malach pinches us, and it all goes away, right? But it's that very malach that teaches us everything that we know in the womb, shows us really our tafkid in life, and teaches us all that which we will be able to know, obviously, if we put our minds and our time to it. It's that malach that meets us back up in Shemayim after 120. We all know that when we get to Shemayim after 120, we're going to have a little bit of an interview, right? There's going to be some questions that we're going to be asked. It's the malach that showed us our unique potential that's going to give us that quiz at the end of our life. Because that malach knew what each and every one of us were going to be able to accomplish. That malach was the one who knew, you were going to start this organization, and you were going to change in this way, and you were going to be able to do this, and you were going to be able to do this in your family, and this year, and for each one of us, it's something very different. It's going to be that malach that's going to ask us at the end of days, "So did you fulfill your potential? Did you accomplish your unique tafkid? Because Am Yisrael is lacking if we don't. Because if we don't do it, no one else is going to fulfill what our job is. It's unique to us." And the Sfas Emes writes that during this time of tshuva, that's what we have to do. We have to realize our tafkid in this world, our mission in this world. And I'll quote from his Shabbat Shuva drasha: "Ki ikar tshuva hu l'takein ashlichus shenishlacha adam la'olam hazeh ulahotzi et perusav lahotzi et kochotav l'malei ashlichuto v'tafkido v'zehu ikar ashlichot v'ikar hatachlet." What is the ultimate purpose of tshuva? It's to come back to ourselves. It's to identify our unique tafkid, our unique mission, and that is the ikar of our shlichus. That is the ultimate purpose of man in this world. The Sfas Emes. And on Rosh Hashanah, in Musaf, in Zichronos, we say that man is judged based on Ma'asav upikudaso, right? Pikudaso, right? So we know that he's judged on his deeds and on his code means to appoint. He's judged on his deeds. I can understand that. What did he do good? What did he do bad? What does it mean that he's judged based on his appointment? On his pakid, right? So Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovitz, he explains, the ma'asav is the deeds. We can understand what the person's deeds are. But he explains that the appointment means he's judged based on, man is judged based on his purpose in life. In other words, we're not judged based on only based on the quality of our deeds, but rather we're judged to the extent that we fulfilled our unique purpose in this world. So we're judged on this twofold. We're judged based on the deeds that we've done, good or bad, but we're judged based on to what extent did we fulfill our unique purpose in this world. There's a very interesting story in Sefer Melacha, and the story of Navos. Now Navos was a man who owned a vineyard that was adjacent to Achav's palace. Achav was not exactly the most righteous of the kings. He was actually a very wicked king. And Achav decided that he really wanted Navos' vineyard. And if Achav was, but obviously Navos refused. He didn't want to sell his vineyard. It belonged to him and he didn't want to sell it to the king. So if Achav was bad, Izebel, his wife, was far worse. And she decided, well, I'm going to make sure that my husband gets this vineyard that he wants. So she pays two men to say that Navos committed a capital offense. And so they testified against Navos and he was put to death. And so when he's put to death, his field was seized and Achav was able to get the field that he desired so much. And the Yachid Shimoni asks, so troublesome, like what, why? What did Navos do? Like, all he did was say, I don't want to sell my field to the king. Is that so horrible? You know, why did Navos meet such a horrible fate? So, the answer that Yaakov gives is that basically, every person is commanded to honor Hashem with the abilities and the talents with which they were blessed. And Navos, the talent that Navos had the most unbelievable voice. He had a beautiful voice. And when they were Biola Regal, Navos would daven there. And people would flock to him. They loved to hear Navos daven. It inspired them. It uplifted them. What he was able to accomplish in singing the tefillos was unbelievable. And one year, he just really didn't feel like being a Shaliach Tzibor. He didn't really have a good reason. He just said, I'm really not in the mood this year. And it was just a matter of personal convenience that he refused. And essentially, he had deprived so many people of the beautiful voice and being uplifted in the service of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And it was for that reason that the Medrash concluded that he met such a horrible end. Because he had this unbelievable talent, he had this unbelievable koach, and he refused to use it for the good. He refused to fulfill his mission and to use the talents that Hashem gave him to help the klal, to better mankind and to better the world. And it's really for this purpose, really this is the underlying purpose and what the reason why we blow the shofar. We blow the shofar in Elul and we also blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And the Rambam writes, why do we blow the shofar? He says, Uri yishenei mishenascha v'nirgamim, Hekitsu mitzir demaschem, right? It's basically to awaken us. Arouse yourself, sleepyheads. Get up and go. That's why we blow the shofar. But it's not actually that we're sleeping, that you know we need an alarm clock to wake us up. But rather, it's just to remind ourselves, hey guys, remember, there's a purpose. You have to live life with some sort of purpose. And can't get just distracted in the world and the vanities of the world and all these, the hullabaloo of everything that's going around. And a person, you know, who gets lost and distracted is called sleeping. And so therefore we blow the shofar to wake ourselves up, to remind ourselves, guys, there's a higher purpose. You have a calling in life. You have a tafkid. You have a unique mission. And it's for this reason that we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah was Adam HaRishon's Nefilah. It's when he fell from this place of grace and of, you know, he of highness and spirituality. I can't even think of the word, but it was a mess up. And from the fall, from the mess up, man's mission became less clear, like we spoke about last week. You know, the body and the guf, there was this confusion between what was ikar and what was tefil. And that's why we said why we need to wear clothing to remind ourselves to curb the body. Things became hidden. Things became concealed. Clarity was gone. And the physical, you know, the body and the physical world gained some sort of power over the neshama. And it's therefore that we blow the shofar to awaken ourselves and to remind us, you have a mission. You have something to accomplish. It was on Rosh Hashanah that Hashem said to Adam HaRishon, Ayeka, where are you, Adam? Where are you in terms of your potential, in terms of your unique mission? We all know the famous, we call the Bashert Gemara, right? We say, Arba'im Yom, 40 days before a Vlad, before a fetus is formed, it says we have Blas Ploni Laploni, right? This person is destined to marry this person. We all like to, you know, think about this Gemara and quote this Gemara, but, you know, if you look at the ends of the Gemara, it's almost a little bit confusing. Because it seems to say that we have, you know, two prospects of a Shidduch. The Gemara says, Kan Bezivug Rishon, Kan Bezivug Sheni, right? You have two potential Zivugim. What does that mean? Does it mean that there's hope for people who get divorced? Does it mean that I have two different people that I can marry at different points in my life? What does it mean? And so I heard once from Rebbetzin Esther Wien, she said that the Gemara is not talking about the Shidduch in the classical sense, that we think that we have a boy, we have a girl, they get married. Oh, this is the Shidduch that the Gemara is talking about. Because otherwise it's very hard to understand what's Zivug Rishon and what's Zivug Sheni. But she says that the two Zivugim are the zivug of the guf and the neshama. That when we come down from this world, we come down into this world, it's preordained. Hashem really does the zivug. He decides what neshama is going to be paired with what guf. And not only that, there's a second zivug. Hashem decides, well, this person, where are they going to come into this world? Where are they going to live? What family are they going to be born into? What time period are they going to be born into? What are going to be the circumstances of their life? And this is the zivug that we're talking about. That basically everything in life was really planned and matched to perfection. We were given a certain guf to accomplish the kochos of our neshama, to facilitate the kochos of our neshama. And we're born into a certain time period and in a certain location because there's certain things, there's a certain reason, and there's certain things that we can accomplish in that place, in that time period, in that family, in that community, wherever we are. And therefore, we have to look around and we have to see, what unique talents do I have? You know, it's hard to understand. Oh, what is my mission in life? I don't know. How do we discover this? We have to look, well, in what way am I talented? What things do I have to bring to the table? What's going on around me? What do I see that's happening? In what way can I help in these different situations? You know, and it's this drive of purpose that we see so many regular people. You know, you look at all these amazing organizations that we have. You know, it's unbelievable. Literally the Jewish people have a phone book, a directory of organizations to help us, of gemachs. I mean, especially in Eretz Yisrael, you name it, you have a gemach for everything, for arbis, for mice traps, for baby supplies, for medicine, for chairs. I mean, in Eretz Yisrael, literally, I remember like living there and calling somebody and trying to find out. She has a gemach. She's like, oh yeah, I had a few extra chairs, so I said I have a gemach so people can borrow. It's like anything that somebody has, they need to share, they need to give. And you look at all these unbelievable organizations. You have, even here, you have, oh, we have Ohel, we have Sinai, we have Atzala, we have Tokhi Shabbos. I mean, you name it, we have it. And you look, how did these organizations all start? It all started with a regular person in the room who saw that there was a need and who saw that they had something to add and something that they had to accomplish and something that they had to give. And now look what we have. It's unbelievable. Like seriously, Mika Amcha Yisrael, what other nation has so many help organizations that all they want to do is just, I have something, I have a talent, and I want to give to somebody else. And therefore, I'm going to volunteer and we're going to start something that we can accomplish. Just, it all started with a person who was thinking about their kochos and what they had to give and the situations that surrounded them. And it's really this very question of Ayeka that we're forced to confront on Yom Kippur, right? We come, you know, we go through Yom Kippur and we're clapping achetz and we're, you know, we're davening and we're sorry for what we've done. We come to Mincha and we have the story of Yonah. And yes, on one level, Yonah is a very powerful story of tshuva, but I'm sure if you go through a Tanakh, you can think of a lot of other stories that have to do with tshuva. You know, the story of Yonah and Nineveh, they weren't even Jewish, Nineveh wasn't even a Jewish city, you know? So there's something much deeper that the story of Yonah is coming to teach us. And really, Yonah is this classic story of a person who tried to flee from the task that Hashem assigned to them, right? Yonah runs away. He decides, this is not for me. I can't do this job. So he runs to Tarshish. He runs to the sea. He runs to the bottom of the boat. You know, but wherever he was, wherever he ran, however deep he went, Hashem pursued him there because he could not escape his appointed destiny. He had a job that he had to accomplish. And the job that Yonah had to accomplish, there was no one else who was going to accomplish that job. It was impossible for him to run away from his mission. And so on Yom Kippur, we say it's not enough to just clap al chayda and say, I'm sorry, and you know, I can do mitzvahs a little better, and maybe I can have a little bit more kavana, I can do a little bit more chesed, and work on my lashon hara, and whatever else. There's a million things that I'm sure each and every one of us can find ways to improve. But we have to identify our destiny. We have to identify our mission and our talents and face them and utilize them rather than flee and run away from them. And only then, after we hear the story of Yonah, after we realize, no, it's more than just clapping al chayt, that we have to identify our mission, are we able to come to Ne'ilah, to the closing of the gates. Because we found the ways to improve, right? We've clapped out the gates. We've done the nach besadar akenu. Then we've already had the nach kora. We've done that deep soul searching of identifying our mission. We've answered the question of ayeka. And now we are ready for the third and final stage of v'nashuva ad Hashem, that we're going to return to Hashem. Which Rav Tzadok says, it means, what does it mean to return to Hashem? It means rededicating all of our strength to the service of God, to serve Hashem. And we know that tshuva is possible because we know that HaKadosh Baruch was literally standing there waiting there with his outstretched hands. He's waiting to receive us. He's waiting to receive those who choose to return. And he sees after our process, you know what? They're good kids. They have strength and they want to live up to their potential. So I should give them another chance, another crack at the job, another chance to live up to their potential. I can forgive them for their misdeeds in the past because I know that this year they're going to try to accomplish that which I know they can accomplish. So now with this in mind, let's go back to our story of Rachav. We said Rachav was involved in these averos for 40 years. What was her secret? What was the secret to her successful tshuva? How was she able to turn her life around? You know, and it could be that she thought about her life, like we said, the nachpisa, right? But the nachpisa, the first step of identifying things in our lives and that we can change, you know, ways to improve our deeds, even if we actually do the mitzvah, to find ways to do them in a better, more concrete way. We said the three stages of tshuva are nachpisa derechkenu v'nachkora. Nachpos, like to search. Ches, pei, sin. Nachpisa, to search. Then we have the nachkora, like to do a chakira, to investigate. That's the deeper understanding of our mission. And then we have the nashuva ad Hashem. So it could be that she thought about her life, but, you know, she got stuck like many of us in that first stage. You know, she could have looked at herself and says, you know, I'm okay. I'm Rachav. I'm broad. I'm kind. I'm benevolent. Look how I take care of all these people. I have this in, and I really tend to everybody's needs. But there was something there that caused her to dig a little deeper. Something that said to Rachav, no, you got to dig deeper. She had this interaction with Kalev and Pinchas, and she changed her life. What was that interaction? Well, look in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Vatikacha isha et sheha anashim. We're talking about when Rachav is hiding the Kalev and Pinchas. So she takes these two men, and then it says, Batitz pino, and she hid him in singular, right? We have Kalev and Pinchas, so that's two people. But when it says that Rachav hid them, it says she hid him, only one of them. And the Medrash Tanchuma writes, Pinchas v'Kalev hayu. Yes, there were two people, Pinchas and Kalev. V'Pinchas amad lefnehem v'lo ra'ahu. They didn't see him. Lefisha ya kemalach. They didn't see Pinchas because he was like a malach. Pinchas was a Kohen. He was a Malach Hashem. And the Midrash proceeds to explain that the priests and the prophets, they're compared to Malachim, they're compared to angels. Because being that they are so holy and the most righteous of people and they so cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, their spiritual essence overpowers their physical essence, almost sometimes making their physical body invisible. They have this potential to totally mitigate, to totally cover up the physical body, making themselves invisible. And Rachav's whole life was about the external, right? It was all about the physical. Life was only skin deep. Pinchas showed her that it was really the opposite. It was the inside that was it important. And that a person really can have a spiritual life, the life of an angel. Because really, what is the core of a person? It's the neshama. And this leads her to see that Hashem is the God of the heavens. Wow. Till now, there's no din, there's no judgment, there's no accounting. There's no nothing, there's no purpose. But Pinchas showed her there is a purpose in life. And all of a sudden, she sees that there's something greater than she is. And she realizes the focus of her life is off. And that she is using all her kochos and all her talents. She is. But she's using them in the wrong way. She's not using them to fulfill that ultimate purpose, to fulfill that mission. And so she immediately turns her life around and she converts. And it's precisely all of those things that she used to facilitate her sins. The wall, the rope, the window. We know Rachav's inn was at the edge of Yericho. It was by the wall. And she had this window and she had this rope that allowed her patrons to come in and to leave discreetly. And to allow people from all over to come and to find her, and to find her, and to find her in. And it was all of these things that had facilitated her immoral lifestyle that she all of a sudden turned around. And it was these three things that helped Kalev and Pinchas escape. But there's another dimension to Rachav's tshuva, to Rachav's successful change. You know, she heard about Bnei Yisrael and she heard about the great miracles for 40 years. And yet only now does she decide to embark upon this process of tshuva. The Pasuk Gidalev tells us, V'nishma v'yimasav aveinu v'lo kama od ruach b'ish mipneichem, right? The people were scared. Their hearts melted. They were afraid of Bnei Yisrael. And they had no spirit. There was like literally no spirit in the men. They were so afraid of what would happen, of what was going on with the Jewish people and of the conquest. And Rashi writes, "V'lo kama od ruach be'ish." They had no spirit left. Afilu lishkov in im isha. They had no spirit left even to sleep with a woman. They were totally deflated. They were afraid. And so therefore, Rachav's business was slow. And therefore, she had time to reflect. She had time to think. The time to think allowed her to make these realizations and to change. And it was at that time that she was able to step back and reflect, that she was able to quote, to go through this three-step process that we've been talking about. The nachpesa d'racheinu, that she was able to look into her deeds to see how she can improve. She was able to do the stage of Nachkora, to answer the question of Ayeka, to turn around and rechannel her energies, but to channel them to a higher good, to fulfill a mission in this life, to complete the tshuva process of Vinashuva Ad Hashem, and ultimately convert. And ladies, she doesn't only convert, but she marries Yehoshua. And not only does she marry Yehoshua, but she was Zocha to have 8 Kohanim as her descendants and many Nevi'im, including Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu was a descendant of Rachav. Rachav was one of the lowest people. She was involved in sin for 40 years, and yet she became the symbol of tshuva, showing us that no matter where we are and no matter how low we sink, we can change, we can turn around, and we can rededicate ourselves to our purpose and to our real mission in life. And when Rachav's descendants would go, and they would, we said Rachav's descendants were Nevi'im, including Yirmiyahu, who we've spoken so much about in the past few weeks. And they would go and they would call out to Bnei Yisrael, you need to repent, you need to change your ways. They would point to their ancestor Rachav for encouragement. They would say, Bnei Yisrael, look at our ancestor Rachav. Not only did she change, did she go from the lowest of the low, but she rose to the top. She was able to marry the leader of Bnei Yisrael, and she was able to give birth to future leaders because she had the courage to reflect. And she had the ability to answer this question of Ayekah, of where she was in terms of using her kochos and her abilities to fulfill her unique tafkir and her unique mission in life. And so we're in the middle of the month of Elul, and we're about to go into the time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And hopefully we'll be able to go into this, going through the process of the Nach Besadur Achenu, V'Nach Korah, V'Nashuvah Ad Hashem, that we'll be able to look into our lives and see there are concrete ways that we can actually find improvement, even if we're actually doing the mitzvah itself. But there are ways even to improve upon the mitzvah, like we said, of the Eish HaShchayil, how she's able to bestow good and not bad. And then we'll be able to do the step of Nach Korah. We have to sit and really answer Ayekah, where are we in terms of who we are supposed to be? What unique talents, what unique kochos, what unique life circumstances did Hashem give us, and how are we using them to fulfill our mission? The mission that's unique to us, because we know that Bishvili Nivra Olam, the world is created for each and every one of us, and each and every one of us has something unique to bring to the table. And then we will able to Nashuva Hashem, we'll be able to return to Hashem, rededicating ourselves to our purpose, reconnecting to our Creator. And it's with that that we'll really be able to partner with Hashem, and we're going to be able to recreate for ourselves a good year, a new year for us as individuals, and ultimately bringing a greater year to Klal Yisrael. And I hope that through this, as we go through the month of Elul, every day when we ask ourselves, Ayekah, where are we? We wake up in the morning. Ladies, every day we wake up and we say, Moza ani lifanecha melech chai v'kayam, shehechazarta bi nishmasi. We thank God for returning to us, ourselves, our neshama. And then we end, Rabba emuna secha. What does emuna have to do with this? We thank God, thank you, and there we have emuna. We thank God for his emuna in us. Because every day, when Hashem gives us a new day, he has faith in us that we're going to look and we're going to accomplish something special that day. Because every day, there is something unique. And hopefully, through answering these questions of Ayekah, every day, day by day, we'll bring about Mashiach, and we'll bring about and recreate a new year, a sweet year, a good year for us, for our families, and for Klal Yisrael.